The words of our Savior Jesus Christ, recorded in Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul?" These are the words of Jesus. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus, in whom we will lose nothing but gain life forever, dear brothers and sisters. There are some common misconceptions that people have about certain things. You know that chameleons don't actually change their color to blend in with their surroundings. They change color to communicate. A chameleon's color is used to signal mood, aggression, territory, and mating behavior. I didn't realize that. Do you know that Napoleon Bonaparte was not short? He was 5'7", which was actually just a little bit taller than the average man at his time. Now, his nickname, Le Petit Corporel, which means the little corporal, was probably a term of affection, actually. He wasn't that short. Get ready for this one. Vikings didn't actually have horns on their helmets. Yeah, it's true. The image of a Viking with a horned helmet is really from an 1876 production of Wagner's opera. And the costume set designer wanted to easily tell the audience who are the Vikings and not, so he stuck horns on their helmets. Their priests might have worn it, but they didn't really wear horns into battle. It gets stuck on things. It would be a bad deal. Swimming within an hour of eating or drinking does not actually lead to cramps or drownings. You can call your mother up today and tell her that. Now, a correlation has been seen between alcohol consumption and drowning, but that's for other reasons. We won't get into that right now. And finally, I know some of you have been wondering about this for years, but it does not take 7 years to digest gum. It doesn't. In fact, you actually can't digest it at all. It just passes right. Okay, we won't get through into that either. But there's a number of misconceptions that people have about certain things that just kind of, maybe we've heard them so often, or that's the way we think that they become almost truth, but they're not true. The same thing happens with the truths about God. And a very common misconception about God and how he works can be described in about 5 points. And these 5 points are the summary of over 3,000 interviews with people, asking them to define really kind of how God, who God is and how we get right with him. Well, number one, there is a God who exists, who created and ordered the world, and who kind of watches over humans on earth. And God wants people to be good, nice, and fair to each other, as taught in the Bible and by most world religions. Now, this is where it gets a little interesting. Point number three, the central goal of life is to be happy and to feel good about oneself. Point four, God does not need to be particularly involved in one's life except when God is needed to resolve a problem. Then God should be on call. Otherwise, he can kind of keep his distance. And number five, good people go to heaven when they die. Those 5 points were so common amongst people who gave responses to these questions. That the people who made this survey coined this term to describe this set of beliefs, moralistic, therapeutic deism. You don't need to remember that. Don't worry if you can't remember the term, but to kind of sum up these points, this is how most people think. This is the conception for how things work with God. Up front, we need to do our work. We need to be good and nice to people. And if we're good and nice, well, then maybe if we're good enough, we'll not only go to heaven one day, but before then, I mean, heaven's a long way away. Let's talk about now. If we're good and nice, then we get what should be coming to us. So God will then give us good and nice things. Especially if some kind of suffering or problem is coming into our life, God should be there on speed dial. We should be able to instantly text Him spiritually, and He will take care of our problem quickly. And God gives good, nice people good, nice things and a good, nice life. Be moral, and your deity will be therapeutic to you. God will be your little spa master. That's the common misconception. In fact, that's the way our minds think by nature too. And here's the shocking thing. That's just about completely the opposite of what God actually says in the Bible. It's just about the reverse. First of all, well, we need to get ourselves right with God and then He'll listen to us. According to the Bible, just the opposite is true. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, according to Ephesians chapter 2. God saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the heart of humans was always evil all the time. That's from the book of Genesis. The truth is that we can do nothing to get ourselves right with God by nature, so God had to do it all. There's a word called grace, which we Lutherans like, which means undeserved love, and it all had to come from Him. Now, a great teacher, and God was teaching that 2,000 years ago, Jesus, He came and He told people who thought they got themselves right by what they did, they were called Pharisees, He told them, no, your thinking is completely wrong. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through Me. And they got angry because it upset the way that they thought, their presuppositions, and it wounded their pride and they hated Him. And they had in mind to stone Him or throw Him off a cliff, or if that didn't work, to crucify Him. That should take care of things. Wouldn't hear from Him again. They insulted them. But then, today, Jesus goes on to insult some other people too. A group of people who didn't mind saying that it was all by grace we're saved. A group of people who said, yeah, we couldn't find God first, He had to find us. His disciples. Because they were all right with it being all about grace, but then if they believed in God, if they were on the right team, if they were a part of God's wonderful army marching on to heaven, they figured they should get some good things right now. They figured that God should be there to clear up their problems quickly and swiftly, and that the pursuit of happiness maybe isn't such a bad goal for life after all. And so they get upset with Jesus when He explains to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In fact, one of them, Peter, who to be fair was probably speaking for a number of them, he often did that, took Him aside and began to rebuke Him. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to You. Jesus had turned upside down Peter's conception of how this should all go. Jesus, no! Suffering and death, that's awful. And if they're going to kill You, well, then they might come after us too, and that's bad. You think I left a perfectly good fishing business to come for this? Forget about it. No. No, 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 no. This is what you need to do, Jesus. You need to go to Jerusalem and not suffer and die, but make the bad guys suffer and die. Make them die. And then you can set up a nice little throne and you will be king. Oh, a king like David. Remember him? A king that we need again to make Jerusalem great again. That's what we need, Jesus. And you're going to need a cabinet. There's 12 of us right here. And then we'll gather around you. And life will be good. And then we're also going to make society moral. And we'll kick out those nasty tax collectors and those prostitutes that hang around the dirty corners of Jerusalem. And those Pharisees, no good religious hypocrites, we'll kick them all out and we'll cleanse them out. And it'll just be us, spiritual, religious. Can you still do that thing, by the way, Jesus, where you turn the bread and the fish into food? You still got that power? Good. Well, good, because then maybe you can turn that into some denarii too. And then we can re-get our economy going again. And it's going to be great. And we're going to be happy. That was what Peter was thinking. And Jesus said this, "Get behind me, Satan." Wow. We took pastoral counseling at Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. I don't ever think, though, in a counseling session I've ever said that to anyone, and I don't think I ever will. But Jesus can read the heart perfectly, and he looked into Peter's heart and he said, "What you are saying is like the devil speaking. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter was looking at his comfort, his happiness. And now Jesus says these words to his disciples in verse 24, "And these are the words that insult me." These words are some of the most difficult in this text and some of the most difficult in the Bible for me to hear, and I don't want to hear them. But we're all in this together. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Ouch. Those are some of the most difficult words in all of the Bible for me to hear. First of all, he says, if anyone, in other words, everyone, there's no exceptions to this. If anyone would come after me, be my follower, he must, here it is, deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Do you find denying yourself enjoyable? I don't. And the self here, to get more specific, that Jesus is talking about is your old self. That sinful nature that still hangs around and will be around until you are in heaven. That sinful nature that you inherited from your parents is not just kind of a neutral observer in things. That sinful nature doesn't want to do what God wants to do. And now, in fact, the evil that you do not want to do, that sinful nature wants to keep on doing. And so to deny that sinful nature hurts. And to take up a cross and follow him, ouch. It's so hard. I live in what I believe is the greatest country in the world, and I thank God for it, but at times, one of the stumbling blocks for us might be so much wonderful things that we have access to. Do we live in a culture that likes to deny itself? Don't have it your way right away. No, have it your way right away. We want it. We want it now. And that feeds my sinful nature. And I say, yes, I deserve to be happy. I'm entitled to good things. Yes, 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 yes. Me, 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 me. And at times that nasty sinful nature shows itself in the most embarrassing of ways. Someone cuts me off. Who was the traffic engineer who made all those lights in Old Bridge Road go red one after another? Do you get angry? Am I the only one confessing here? Why? Because I don't like to be denied. my time, my talents, my treasure. And it gets more disturbing the deeper I get down into my heart and I start to see the attitudes of that sinful nature. Ooh, the self-worship and the selfishness. Here's another litmus test. What do you get most upset about in life on a day-to-day basis? What if it was taken away from you? Would you scream and pout and cry and kick? Sometimes it's not the deepest of things. What do you mean? I'm not going to be able to watch the entire game today. What do you mean we're supposed to go to some party and visit relatives? What do you mean I'm not going to get my me time this week for my show? What do you mean I don't have money to buy the next toy that I want? I deserve it. The neighbors have it. Or I think of a friend of mine, a pastor in Houston, Texas, who had to evacuate his house shortly before, not knowing if the levee was going to break and his entire home would get destroyed that he owns. And I put myself in that situation and I didn't like it. I thought, what would I be going through if I knew my entire house might get washed away, as many are considering right now in the path of the hurricane? Let me tell you, I don't want you to know what my old sinful nature thought of that. And then, what do you mean, Jesus, that as I listen to you, that as I belong to a doctrinally correct Orthodox church that stands on the inerrant word of God, people are going to make fun of me? I'm going to suffer? No! No! Oh, I know what Peter's going through. Maybe you do too. And so God in his word comes to me and with law and says, Satan, stop. Confess those sins. But this is what I'm so grateful for. Why was Jesus going to Jerusalem in the first place? It wasn't for his own personal self-fulfillment or affirmation. He was going there to suffer and die for who? For Peter, who had all of his priorities all mixed up. And for me, who at times worships myself far more than him. And for you. You too, who can get worried and upset about so many things that aren't the main thing. Jesus was going there to suffer and die for Peter and for me and for you. And in doing that, Jesus gave you a gift that the world can never take away. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. There's a promise in there. And maybe Peter couldn't hear it. Maybe we don't either sometimes because we get so upset about worrying about what might go away. But Jesus was trying to tell us, what's most important will never go away. You could lose everything, your house, your home, your me time, your money. And you will really lose nothing because you will still have me. Perfectly forgiving you, perfectly loving you, perfectly watching over you each day and each night and continuing to take you home to heaven. A journey that really started 2,000 years ago when I journeyed to Jerusalem to die for you. And a journey that will end when I take you to the new Jerusalem. The heaven I have prepared for you, a place without crying or mourning or pain. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? In other words, God has given you something that the world cannot compete with. You have worth. You have place, you have meaning, and you have destination now and forever. Are you going to suffer? Yes. But take heart. When you suffer in this life, it doesn't mean that God is angry with you. That you have not been a good enough little boy or girl. And so now he's going to take it out on you until you get your act together. No. Cheer up. It's the cross. When you suffer, you're following in his footsteps. But when you suffer, you are not alone. For he who knows how you suffer also promises, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will not let you suffer beyond what you can bear. And when you are too weak, I will be strong. When you do not know if you can go on one more day in this life, or if all of this life seems to be getting turned upside down, I, who am the way, the truth, and the life, will not leave you. I will draw you closer to me, and I will love you forever. After all, my child, if I went to Jerusalem to die for you, do you think I'm going to stop loving you today or tomorrow? No. Come, disaster, scorn, or pain. Jesus says, He will never lose you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. May that be the way that you follow now and forever. Empowered by Him, strengthened by Him, know that He will love you forever. Have no misconceptions about that. Amen. May the peace of our God, which goes beyond all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds through faith in Him. Amen.